The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5. If you're a guest with us today, welcome once again. We are on a journey with Jesus. We're journeying through Luke's Gospel, verse by verse, event by event. You want to know about Jesus? You want to learn how to walk with Jesus? Don't miss this study week after week as we take many months to learn about our Lord from Luke's Gospel. And today we're in Luke chapter 5. The notes are right inside your bulletin if you want to follow through with some notes with us today. And let's all stand once again in reverence to the Word of God, Luke chapter 5, and also make room for folks coming in from around the campus. Luke chapter 5, we're going to read beginning in verse 12. Now let me give you a little bit of an orientation for those of you that have been going with us week by week. We preached on the first Sunday of January, Luke 5, 1 through 11. In fact, that's where the theme for the whole year came from. Let's look at that real quickly, shall we? Notice that Luke 5, verse 4, Jesus said, "Launch out into the deep." Let's say that together, shall we? Launch out into the deep, all right? One more time. Launch out. That's our theme this year. The theme is launch out. And Jesus told Peter, "I want you to launch out into the deep," and that represents a life of faith. And I'm glad you're here this morning living that life of faith. Then I want you to notice what Peter said in the latter portion of verse 5. Peter said, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." Let's say that together. "Nevertheless, at thy word I will." Now, when we get around our anniversary time coming up in the month of June, when we have our anniversary and our spiritual leadership conference, we're going to emphasize that theme all over again. Launch out, at thy word, I will. That's what we're going to learn about in the middle of June. But if you want to hear the sequential teaching and preaching of that passage, verses 1 through 11, just go to lancasterbaptist.org. And notice where it says live stream messages. You can click right on there this week, and you can get verses 1 through 11 if you weren't here back in January. But since I've already preached those verses, we're going to jump now to verse number 12, and we're going to pick it up here, and we're going to read beginning in verse 12 down through verse number 26. I've entitled today's message, "Jesus is Lord," and you're going to see why in the very first verse, okay? Verse 12, "And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but to go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to Moses, as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst there before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, 'Man, thy sins be forgiven thee.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, 'Why reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he arose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your infallible word, and we thank you for the lordship that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our hearts would be challenged today and encouraged that we serve such a mighty God. We pray that lives would be touched and changed by the power of your gospel. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today we see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to change lives by his word and by his touch. We see that he is sovereign in this decision. We see that he is powerful in this decision as well. Today we see men who call out to the Lord Jesus, one man that is brought to the Lord Jesus. They leave the choice and the initiative for action and for healing to the Lord, but they recognize that he is certainly able to change their lives, to touch and save their lives. I believe God wants us to bring that spirit to church this morning, that attitude this morning that says with this man, Lord, if thou will, thou can. Lord, if you want to change my marriage, you can. Lord, if you want to change my heart, you can. Lord, if you want to, you can. I believe that you are Lord and you can do anything but fail. That's the spirit these men had. Lord, if you will, you can. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus is not untouchable, but that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And how we praise God for his availability to us this morning. Well, as we consider this subject, Jesus is Lord. I want you to notice today in the Word of God and in your notes, first of all, that he is a powerful Lord. And the way we're going to learn that today is by seeing his power over one of the worst diseases ever known to man, a disease called leprosy. Notice, if you will, in verse number 12, it says, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There's a doctor by the name of Dr. Paul Brand in Carville, Louisiana, who's done a tremendous amount of study on the disease of leprosy. And as he studied the disease, he has written about the fact that the disease primarily attacks the nerve endings of a person's body, and that soon death begins to find its way wherever the nerve endings are until a person slowly has their body eaten away to the point of death. I was surprised to read that in 2010, there were 288,000 new cases of leprosy recorded in the world's population. It is still a disease that is bringing much difficulty into people's lives even today. In Bible times, leprosy was considered a curse. It was considered that you were a sinful person if you had leprosy. This leprosy, which caused nerve damage, also caused people to be placed in isolation. Perhaps you've heard of leper camps or leper colonies, and they were separated out from the population at large. In 1873, one Norwegian scientist discovered that leprosy was communicable by breath and by touch. And so it was true that then, and for many centuries before then, lepers were set apart so that they would not spread their disease anywhere in society. That was the case in Bible times. We read about it in Leviticus. It's in your notes, Leviticus 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, I, the Lord, spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest or unto one of his sons the priest. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in the sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Interesting. The priests were something like a medical doctor today who would determine whether or not this malady in the skin was leprosy. And when they determined it was leprosy, they would determine these people to be unclean, and it was deemed that you should stay away from them. And perhaps you've heard that these people, whenever they would get around a population, they were to stay at least 50 yards away. But when they got near to people, they were to cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. They were to declare themselves as unclean. I remember several years ago, there was a project out at Edwards Air Force Base, and a few of our men were in the leadership of that project, and it was a classified project. And And they said, "Pastor, we're able now to bring a few visitors if you'd like to come and see this project." They invited me to come, and my calendar allowed. And so we went out, and they had to take all kinds of information before we went, driver's license, social security. Then when we got there, they had to once again go through a security process. And then I'll never forget what they did next. Before we could approach this particular aircraft, they said, "Now, Pastor, you're going to have to carry," and they gave me what was like the siren, the light on the top of a police car. And they said, "You're going to have to carry this light around, this red light. You got to carry this around, and you got to say, 'Not clear, not clear.'" And they would say, when we get close, "Not clear, cover up," things like that. And I remember walking around that aircraft that day in that company saying, "Not clear, not clear." And I thought to myself, this is what it must have felt like to have leprosy. Walking around making a statement like that, and everybody looking at you like, "Oh, he's not clear and not wanting to be around you and covering up from you." But imagine a man with leprosy saying, "Unclean, unclean." And that was exactly what these with leprosy would experience. Well, as we come to this moment, I want you to learn about the power of our Lord. First of all, we see that His power was known. His power was known. This leper recognized Jesus immediately, and he recognizes him as Lord immediately. Now, be sure you get the context in verse 12. It says, "This man was full of leprosy." I believe it is not at all a stretch of the imagination to consider that his ears were full of it. His face was full of it. Some had leprosy to the point that their eye sockets would become so filled with leprosy, their eyeballs would literally fall out of their body. This man, the Bible says, was full of leprosy. And the Bible says when he sees Jesus, he refers to him as Lord. And he has a heart of faith in this statement. "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can." This man besought the Lord. He begged of the Lord. And he said, "Lord, you can make me clean. You can pronounce me clean," as in the Levitical sense. "You are the high priest. You can declare me clean from this leprosy." And I believe this man humbled himself, the Bible says, to fall on his face before the Lord. He probably literally physically fell down before the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse 33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom." This man had an awe for the Lord. He believed that he was Lord, and he put his confidence in him. He believed that with God, all things are possible. Years ago, there was a pastor by the name of Lee Scarborough, and Pastor Scarborough preached a morning message on Jonah. And he preached about Jonah being swallowed up by a giant whale, and how Jonah was then spit out on the shore near modern-day Joppa or Tel Aviv there. And as it was told by the pastor, his son heard the message. And as his son heard the message, they were at home later, and he said to his dad, he said, "Daddy, do you really believe in a fish that could swallow up a man, carry him around, and then drop him back like that?" And Dr. Scarborough said, "Well, son, if God could make a man out of absolutely nothing to begin with, then don't you think that God has power to make a fish that could hold a man for a few days and then spit him back out like that?" The son said, "Well, Dad, if you're going to bring God into it, I guess that's different, isn't it?" Well, what you have to realize this morning is that God was in the picture in Luke chapter 5. And God is going to deal with a man full of leprosy. His power was known. Secondly, his power was shown. The Bible says in verse 13 these words, "And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.'" Now notice the power of Jesus is shown, first of all, in healing this man. And I want you to see a very important wording here in verse 13. It says, "And he put forth his hand and touched him." Would you say those three words with me, please? "And touched him." One more time. "And touched." Now think of that and just let it sink in for a moment. Here is a man that had not been touched by another human being in perhaps decades. Here is a man that nobody wanted to be around. Here is a man that everybody mocked. Here is a man that was the castaway of society, and yet Jesus touches him. Now, we know that the power is going to come in the Word of God, but let's not minimize for this moment the touch of God. And let's think for just a moment of what it must have been like to be touched when He had not been touched. How many of you understand the power of the human touch? Child development psychologists tell us that without touch, children would be disabled. Without touch, they would be emotionally disabled. And I believe that to be true. I believe little children need the touch. Little infants need the touch of their mother, their father, their grandparents. And yesterday we had our grandsons over last evening, and Camden, he's 3, he just runs to the backyard and looks for insects and things to shoot and kill and run around with. And that's what 3-year-old boys do, you know. They just like to go have fun, and he stamps all the ants out and reports to me how many he took care of and so forth. But our other grandson, Chandler, he's just about 3 months old, and he really can't say a lot to me. He's not a great danger to the insects in the backyard yet. He just kind of lays there, and about all he can do in the form of communication is smile at me, but that's great communication. And you know what I like to do? I like to pick that little guy up, and I like to hold him and hug him and put him over my shoulder and walk around with him. And you know what I believe? I believe that touch is very important for him, that sense of security. It's so tragic in this day with such a difficulty because of the pornography industry and because of the sin that prevails in men's hearts with all of the child molestation, that we have to be so extra careful in the sense of even getting around young children or even touching young children. But let me say that from the family especially, there's a great need for touch and encouragement. And within the realm of godliness, that is a powerful, powerful factor in someone's life. Here's a man no one wanted to touch, but Jesus touched him. Jesus loved him enough to touch him. And I don't know about you this morning, but I'm thankful that Jesus Christ came down to me and that He was willing to touch my dirty, sinful life and to tell me with His gospel that He loves me. And I want to remind you this morning, there are people all throughout Lancaster and Palmdale who need the touch of God through us, and they need to know the love of God. And they don't need us to abstain from them because they're tattooed or pierced or wicked or cursing or ungodly. They don't need us to abstain from them. They need us to love them with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus touched him, and He spoke a word of healing to him. Psalm 33 and verse 9 says, "For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Now, you know the symbolic message that is given to us. If you've studied leprosy at all, you understand that leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. Leprosy is a picture of sin. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, the Bible tells us 700 years before the life of Jesus that leprosy was likened to the sin in the nation of Israel. And the fact is that leprosy pictures the need that we have in our own life. And the fact is that if you and I were to see someone that was filled up with leprosy, honestly, if we were honest, we might say, "Oh, that is gross, that is sick. Wow, that is terrible." But I want you to remember that as leprosy is a type of sin, that when God saw you and when God saw me before we were born, God knew us and God knew our sin. And I want you to realize this morning that God didn't look at the human race and go, "Oh, that is gross, that is sick. I don't want anything to do with them. Stay away from me." When God saw your need and when God saw my sin, instead of saying, "I'm going to stay up here in heaven," He came down to us and the Word became flesh. And listen to me, dwelt among us. God came down to our leper colony. That's how much God loves us this morning. That He would come and touch us with His wonderful, wonderful gospel. He shows His power in healing. Then He shows His power in teaching. Now notice this in verse 14. Very interesting. He charges this man and He says to him, "Tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Now, Jesus looks at this man that He has just healed, and He charges him. The word means to announce or to declare to him. And He says to him, "Now look, before you go running off telling everybody what happened, I want you to do what the Bible tells us to do back in the law." There is a process for admittance back into society, and I want you to follow that process. Deuteronomy chapter 24 says, "Take heed in the plague of leprosy that thou observe diligently and do according to all that the priest and Levite shall teach you." Now, what would take place is something like this. When a man felt that he had been cleansed from leprosy, either supernaturally or through the process of his natural body healing itself somehow, if he thought he was in the process of healing, he was to go to the priest. He was to have that healing affirmed over a period of 8 days. If after 8 days it truly appeared that the leprosy had gone away, then the priest would declare this man having a valid healing. And in order to celebrate, there would be an offering made at that moment of 2 doves that would be sacrificed. After the offering of 2 doves was sacrificed, there would be a 7-day period of celebration. At the end of the celebration, they would take a lamb, they would slay the lamb for sacrifice to God, they would take the blood of the lamb, and they would place the blood on the ears of the man that had been healed from leprosy. That was the ceremonial law. When you read Leviticus sometimes, you read a lot of those ceremonial laws and you go, this is kind of weird. This is kind of Jewish. I don't understand it. But let me give you a beautiful New Testament picture. Because all of us in sin are spiritually lepers. And were it not for Jesus, the Lamb of God, who shed his blood, our leprosy would never be taken away. And so the picture was that when a man had leprosy and he was declared healed, it was sealed by the lamb's blood being placed upon his ears. And the only way that your sin and mine is taken away is by the blood of the Lamb of God. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus? Behold, say it with me, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so it was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washed our sins away. And Jesus said to this man, hey, before you go telling everybody, I want you to go see the priest and let them know and let them declare what has happened in your life in this day. And so it was that God was fulfilling his will in this man's life, and the sins of this man were taken away. It's called the doctrine of expiation, and his sin was washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now he is powerful. His power was known by the leper. His power was shown to the leper. But Jesus, who is 100% God, is also 100% man. He is the God-man. The Word, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. So I want you to see an interesting side note with me. Notice if you would now in verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now apparently the leper did not listen to what Jesus had told him to do. In fact, you sometimes can look at the other Gospels and get a fuller rendering or idea. They're called the Synoptic Gospels because they all are commentary on the other. And if you want to know exactly what this man did, look in your notes at Mark 1:45. It says, but when he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. Listen, this guy went right out, starts telling everybody, Jesus healed me, Jesus healed me, Jesus healed me. He didn't go to the priest. He just started, in fact, notice it says, he's blazing abroad the matter. Hey, this is before the internet. This is before Facebook, and he's just letting everybody know what had happened in his life. Well, what was the result of that? The result is simple. The line to see Jesus gets very, very long. People are coming from everywhere. They want to hear him. They want to see him. They want to be healed by him. And it tells us in verse 15, great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed. And so though Jesus is 100% God, the Bible tells us he's going to take some time away from the multitudes. And he's going to go out, the Bible says, and withdraw himself into the wilderness. And he's going to pray. Now listen, this is more than time management. This is energy management. And I think there's a lesson for us here today. There's a lesson to remember that there are times when we must pull apart and take some time to rest with God and to read God's Word and to talk to the Father. And the fact is, and some of us have learned this in more difficult ways, you can run on adrenaline and cortisol just so long. Caffeine will keep you going just so long. Some of the young men try this Red Bull. I've never tried that. You can only live on Red Bull so long. You can only run on adrenaline so long. We should learn today from Jesus that sometimes we need to pull apart out of the busy, crazy schedule that sometimes fights against our devotional life and it fights against our walk with God. And we should pull apart, and I believe this is necessary for caretakers who give of themselves in hospice care and hospital care, and for those that are EMTs who see tragedy and bloodshed and the wages of sin sometimes on a daily basis. For those that are counselors, and yes, those that are pastors, I believe there's a lesson to be learned here from our Lord Jesus Christ to make margin and to take time in a wilderness place away from everything else to pray and be with God. Matthew 14:23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Powerful God, yes, Jesus is. But in the human body, there was a need to pull apart, to be replenished, and even as the Son of God, to commune with God the Father. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is powerful Lord. But notice, secondly, he's a merciful Lord. I want you to see his mercy as we come to a man that was crippled with the palsy. The Bible says in verse 17, it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Now let's just pull over for a moment and get a little context here. This is on another day in another city, probably Capernaum, where we've studied before, the hometown of Peter, the hometown of Peter's mother-in-law, who we met 2 weeks ago. And Jesus is here in Capernaum, possibly at Peter's house. Jesus is teaching, and a large crowd is gathered around the house. They're listening to what Jesus has to say. But on this day, there are some officials present, and we meet them for the first time in Luke this morning, and they are called scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees have come from Jerusalem and other regions, and they have come for the purpose of watching and trying to discern concerning this man, Jesus Christ, whom has created so many people's interests and caused them to become interested and has healed so many. These scribes were formally educated men. The Pharisees were the students of the scribes, and they're gathered around here in Capernaum. Now, when you think about the scribes and Pharisees, they probably go back to the days of Ezra. Ezra the priest was overseeing the construction of the second temple. After the people had come back from Babylon, the Bible records that Ezra had established a school of such men, the scribes, and Ezra chapters 9 and 10 speak of it. Ezra commanded these men to separate from the ungodly nations around them. They were separatists by nature, the scribes and Pharisees. And the great desire of the scribes and Pharisees was to understand and magnify God's laws. That's how it began. It began very well intended to magnify the law of God, to emphasize the holiness of God. However, the movement of the Pharisees soon became very legalistic, so that its leaders began to lay burdens upon the people that made it impossible to do what Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. The Pharisees were killjoys, and they robbed the gladness of the people of God. In fact, notice in Matthew 23:4, it says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So these men would create extra biblical ideas and concepts. They would lay them down on people's shoulders. They would burden people down with their ideas and their thoughts. And they had become burdensome to the children of Israel. And the tragedy was that some of the things they were telling people to do, they would not even with one finger try to do it themselves. And we would call that in today's vernacular hypocritical. They were very hypocritical. It reminds me of a story I once heard about the Queen Mary. The Queen Mary was built in 1936. It served well, bringing passengers across the Atlantic time and time again. During World War II, they brought soldiers on the Queen Mary back and forth, back and forth. How many of you ever been down to Long Beach and been on the Queen Mary? Let me see, all right? About half of you. So you've seen the ship. When they brought the Queen Mary into Long Beach, they decided they needed to refurbish this ship. And so the first thing they did, they took these giant smokestacks and they had a giant crane. They put eye bolts on either side. And they lifted the smokestacks up one by one. They were going to place them over on the sidewalk area. As soon as they lifted them, like dust, they broke apart. The dust blew into the sky, and it was discovered The only thing holding the 3/4-inch steel together was 36 coats of paint that had been applied to those stacks. The steel had completely rusted out. And it is a great picture of the life of a Pharisee whom Jesus referred to as whitewashed tombs. These stacks had an outward appearance, but no real vital walk with God inwardly. And oftentimes a Pharisaical person knows more about their rules than they do about a relationship in prayer and walking with God in God's Word. And so they did not come to Jesus to learn from Jesus. They came to argue with Jesus. They came to present themselves as the true authorities. And they prided themselves in their scribes. And they would be proud of the fact that they were of the school of Gamaliel or that they were of some other school. Many people today have that same heart issue. They're very proud of where they went to college. They're very proud of their favorite author, their favorite website, their favorite speaker. And they kind of get proud about their heritage that way. And they forget the Bible says, "Let him that glory, glory in the Lord." And we need to remember to keep our eyes on the Lord and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Pharisees that were gathered there at Capernaum, this was their problem. It was a problem of pride. Now, before we get too hard on the Pharisees, let me say something real quickly. Beware the spirit of the Pharisee. There's a little Pharisee in us all. Every one of us have the tendency to be a little cutting, a little sarcastic, a little better than thou. And especially in conservative Bible-believing churches like this one, if we're not careful, we can get a little bit of that in our heart. And I just want to say that we can learn from the Pharisees that we don't want to have that attitude. We're going to see who we want to be like in a moment when we study the four friends bringing their friend to Christ. We don't want to be the ones with the outer pretentious look. We want to be the ones actively involved in serving the Lord. So let's see this morning our Lord's power. And I want you to see His power, first of all, in this fact that He could see the faith of the intercessors. A powerful and merciful Lord sees the faith of the intercessor. Notice in verse 18, "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy." And I want you to understand that this man could not come to Jesus by himself. Lancaster Baptist Church, this past weekend, we've been running buses bringing children to church. I don't know how many children were brought to church, hundreds. These are children who could not come by themselves. I'm glad that we have a church that brings people that want to come to church like that. Here's a man who could not come. He could not walk. He was crippled. Four friends bring him. We see the need of this paralytic man. He was unable to come to Jesus by himself. But four friends, one each, the Bible tells us, taking the corner of his cot, are carrying him to Jesus. And they're bringing him because they know Jesus can forgive sin and Jesus can heal his malady. The Bible tells us something wonderful about him. It says in verse number 19, "They went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch." Now, Capernaum, as we've seen in the past, is a first century city that you can see the foundations of the various homes here in Capernaum. And on top of these foundations, there would have been built a very modest structure, perhaps like this, with some rock and some mud covering. And they would have some straw-covered roof, maybe some tiles and sometimes some wood. These men wanted their friend to see Jesus. They wanted Jesus to see their friend so badly that they crawled up on top of the roof, carefully lifting their friend up on top of the roof, and then carefully letting him down in front of Jesus. How many of you understand, if you let somebody down in the middle of a meeting, it's hard to act like that's not happening. Now, I've tried to preach through some inconveniences over the years. I remember in our old church downtown, we didn't have air conditioning, so we left all the windows and doors open. One Sunday morning, I was preaching, and right down the aisle, a German shepherd came right down the aisle, just kind of walking right down. It's better than some Baptists who've never come down an aisle, I must tell you that. I just kind of kept preaching and trying to act like it wasn't happening while the ushers tried to get rid of it. One week, a bird flew in. What a blessing, as it flew from row to row and aisle to aisle and just kind of trying to get out of there, and every deacon and every usher and everybody trying to catch it and so forth. Somehow through those experiences, I continued to preach without stopping. But I've got to tell you, if somebody broke that roof right there and all of a sudden some guy is being let down on ropes, it would be hard to just preach through that. You would have to stop and observe what's going on. And those men knew that. And they wanted to get their friend to Jesus that bad. Is there anybody that you would like to see saved? Is there anybody that you're burdened for that much? Is there anybody today that you would work that hard to get them to Jesus? I mean, these men had so much faith that Jesus could take care of them. And in fact, notice in verse 20 it says, "And when he saw their faith," I want you to say that with me. When he saw, one more time, when he saw their faith. I pray that when God looks down from heaven and he looks at the Lancaster Baptist Church, he sees our faith. And he sees that we are a people who believe that we can still pass out gospel tracts and knock on doors and invite friends, and that we still believe that God can save people's souls in 2013. That he sees our faith, you see. The Bible is very clear: without faith, it is impossible to please God. And these four men said, listen, teamwork makes the dream work. We're going to work together here. Let's get together and make this done. And that's how it always works. Someone invites their friend to church, and then an usher shakes their hand on the way in and kindly seats them. And then the choir practices and lifts our voice. And then someone next to them shakes their hand and welcomes them. And then the preacher preaches, and then the counselor counsels. And all of that effort together, someone gets saved. Listen, we ought to have faith every Sunday that God wants someone to get saved, you see. And that's the picture we see here. Jesus saw the faith of the intercessors. Notice secondly, he not only was merciful to see the faith of the intercessors, he was merciful to forgive the sins of the transgressors. Now notice this, in verse 20 he says, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now that's critical. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, a lot of people like a Jesus that heals, and they like a Jesus that speaks poetry or something. But when you tell them there is one way of forgiveness, they get a little stiff. When you tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, they say, well, he's one of the ways, but you know, there's a lot of religions in the world. But I'm telling you this morning, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus alone can say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Very significant statement. Thy sins. Listen, religion might inspire you, churches might interest you, but only Jesus can forgive you. And he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. He says it again in verse 24, thy sins be forgiven thee. He refers to himself in verse 24 for the first time in Luke's gospel as the Son of Man. He'll do that 25 more times in Luke's gospel and 82 times in the Synoptic Gospels, referring to the fact that he is fully God and fully man, the Son of Man, come down to save us from our sin. But he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Forgiveness is mankind's greatest need and God's greatest gift. And he knows what you need more than you know what you need. And he said, I know what your need is. It is forgiveness, and I want to give it to you. Acts 10 and verse 43 says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Whoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sins. Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God says, when you put your faith in my son, your sins will be forgiven. It's not about being baptized in the Baptist church. It's not about having some charismatic experience. It's not about confirmation in the Roman Catholic Church. It's not about getting more religion. It's not about reading some special book. It's about putting your faith in the name and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe on him, your sins are forgiven you. Oh, my friend, make sure that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Oh, the mercy of Jesus to see the faith of the intercessors, to forgive the sin of the transgressor, and then to heal the body of the sick. Notice the Bible says in verse number 24, Jesus says, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. And here he rises up and he's immediately healed. And so we learn this morning that our Lord is a powerful Lord. Our Lord is a merciful Lord. How many of you thank God he's all powerful? Amen. How many of you are thankful that he's merciful on lepers like us? But notice thirdly this morning, he's an all-knowing Lord. He is an all-knowing Lord. I got to tell you something. I have no idea what you're thinking about this morning. Some of you might be thinking about going out riding your four-wheeler after church. Some of you might be thinking about going to In-N-Out Burger. I don't know what you're thinking about this morning, but the Lord knows what you're thinking about this morning. And I want you to see that he is all-knowing. And notice what it says in verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said to them, What reason ye in your hearts? Now notice the reasoning of the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees are rejecting the Lord. They're reasoning. They're looking for fault. By the way, Pharisees always look for fault. That's what they do best. And they're standing here not trying to receive a blessing. They're standing here looking for fault. I love the quote that I put in your notes this morning. It speaks to this issue. Wanted, Christians who overlook the faults of others as easily as they do their own. Let's say that together, shall we? Wanted, Christians who overlook. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I can see what's wrong with other people so much faster than I see what's wrong with me. Anybody else like that? Boy, I tell you what his problem is. It's this or that. And that's how the Pharisees were. They were looking for problems. They thought they were the ones to find all the problems. Luke 16, 14. And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him. They were covetous that Jesus was getting the attention. Everybody was looking at Jesus. Nobody was looking at them. So they would try to find fault in Jesus to get the attention back. So they asked these two questions. They say, first of all, who is this man? They say, who is this that speaketh these blasphemies? And secondly, who can forgive sin but God only? Now, the Pharisees had this right, and don't miss this. They knew that only God could forgive sin, and they were right there. Very true. Listen, pastors cannot forgive sin. If I were to turn this pulpit into a little booth and put a little curtain right here, and you were to come, and I'm behind the booth, and you're going to tell me, last night I had a bad thought, and last week I stole from 7-Eleven, and the week before that I did this and that, and you could tell me all, and I just needed to tell that to you, Pastor. Look it. You can tell that to me all day long. I can't forgive you. No man can forgive your sin. Some of you are laughing because you did that the whole time you were growing up, going in those little booths doing that. Pastors can't forgive your sin. Priests can't forgive your sin. Churches can't forgive your sin. Baptistry water can't forgive your sin. Knocking on doors doesn't forgive your sin. Giving money doesn't forgive your sin. Only one person can forgive your sin, and that's God Almighty. Now, Luke believed that, and the Pharisees also believed that only God could forgive sin. But there was something different about what Luke was writing than what the Pharisees believed. Because what Luke is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus is God. That's why Jesus can forgive sin. The fact is that the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. And the fact is that that which was born of Mary was the Son of God. And the Pharisees wrongly assumed that Jesus was merely a man. And Hollywood wrongly assumes that Jesus is merely a man. And the cultural elite wrongly assume that Jesus is merely a man. And they talk about Jesus by using curse words and taking his name in vain. And then when they do include him in the religious topic, that he's maybe as good as some of the other religious names that are out there. But I want to remind you this morning, his name is a name that is above every name. And his name is an exalted name, and there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. In John 20, 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Did you understand what I just said? Thomas said to Jesus, My Lord and my God. And Jesus did not say, Thomas, don't call me God. Jesus received that worship because Jesus is God. You see, the reasoning of the Pharisees was a false reasoning. They were not understanding who Jesus really is. But notice, secondly, the revelation of Christ. The Bible says in verse 22, something amazing. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, I say again, Jesus knows what you're thinking. Luke 6, 8, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had withered hand, rise up. He knew what they were thinking. He knew their thoughts, and so because they were doubting him, he proved his deity. Now notice something very important in verse 23. Whether, he says in verse 22, what reason ye in your hearts, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. In other words, They were okay with the rise up and walk stuff. How could you deny when you see with your own eyes someone with leprosy being healed, someone that was crippled walking again? But Jesus said, I understand. He said, that's not enough for you. He said, but if I were to say thy sins be forgiven, or to say rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he says to the man of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. Now, I put a quote in your notes to help you understand what this is all about. Notice this quote. If Jesus says, thy sins are forgiven, they really don't know if he is God. But if he accompanies that statement with healing, they have proof of his deity. So Jesus tells them all in one swath in verse 24 that the Son of Man here on the earth, speaking of himself, has power to forgive sins. He declares himself as the forgiver of sins, which is one of the attributes of deity. Then in the very same verse, he says in verse 24, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he arose up before them. And so the purpose of Christ's miracles was to validate Christ's message. And he said, I am the Son of God. I am the forgiver of the sin. Rise up and walk. Boom! He rose up and walked, and Christ's message was known to be true for all who had faith in the Lord Jesus. They saw the validation of his message. And Luke understood that if God granted this miracle-working power to his Son, if Jesus Christ had all power, then God himself supported Jesus' claim that he was the very Son of God. And the Bible tells us that when this man was forgiven and when this man was healed, in verse number 25, we read that people began to rejoice. Immediately he rose up before them and took upon whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. They were amazed at what God had done. And I want to tell you, my friend, this morning, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank God this morning that Jesus did not stay in heaven with the Father, but that he willingly came down to this earth. Thank God this morning that though he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. And yet as the sinless Son of God, he was willing to touch sinners like us. He was willing to come down to a Mary Magdalene. He was willing to come down to a hot-tempered Peter. He was willing to come down even to Judas, who ultimately rejected him. He allowed Judas to walk with him for some 3.5 years. I'm telling you, we serve a God who is high and perfect and noble and wonderful and majestic and without sin, yet he came to a leper colony called Planet Earth, to lepers like you and me, and he reaches out to us even this morning through this message with his gospel, and he says, I love you and I want you to be saved. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Come now and let us reason together, Isaiah said. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm here to tell you, just as the singer sang a moment ago, it doesn't matter where you've been, and it doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter how bad your sins are or how deep the leprosy is. There is a healer, and his name is Jesus. And if you'll come to him today and turn to him exclusively, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've never made that decision, why don't you let him wash you clean today? Why don't you say, like the leper, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. And I believe that you are the Son of God who died for my sin. And I ask you to come in today and be my Savior. And he will come in and he will clean you up and he will give you eternal life if you'll believe on him. And by the way, if you're saved today and you say, yes, I have already accepted Christ and he has cleansed me from my sin, let me encourage you. Are you going to live the rest of your days like a Pharisee standing in judgment? Or the rest of your days like a friend bringing another friend to Jesus Christ? Let's say, Lord, use me this week. Help me to bring someone else to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for the power that we see in our Lord. Thank you that we have a Lord who has power over life and death and eternity. Father, we pray that that power would be known in hearts just now. Speak to us, Lord. Work in us, I pray.